Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we begin our message. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. You are so good to us. You are so gracious to us. You give us what we don't deserve. And Father, I pray that you would tune our hearts to you this morning. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our sins. For without, as you say, the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of our sins. So, Father, we're indeed thankful and grateful to you today. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Today, this morning, we're going to be looking at the mission of Whitneyville Bible Church. Why are we here? What is our purpose? Why do we exist? Sometimes it's easy, I think, in church life to get into a rut. I found that. I've been saved since I was 4 years old. I've been in church probably every day of my life, pretty much, unless I was dying. And it's easy sometimes to get into the rut of church and church life. But we have to be able to say, here is why we exist. Here is why we are here. And so today we're going to be looking at the mission of our church. And next week we're going to be looking at the vision. Where are we going? It's one thing to know today, hopefully we will clearly articulate why are we here, but then we need to know where are we going? What are we hoping to accomplish? What is the future going to look like? And I want to assure you up front, I do not have all the answers. If you think, and I mentioned this to the search committee, if you think by having a young pastor that all your problems are solved, they may have been expounded more because he's young. I want to assure you I don't have all the answers. I am not the savior of Whitneyville Bible Church, but we have a savior who loves this church and is faithful to us to help us accomplish what he's called us to do. So this morning we're going to be looking at our mission. Next Sunday morning we're going to be looking at our vision. Where are we going? Where are we headed? What's going to need to change and take place and look to things in the future? But when we think about our mission, why are we here? In the Old Testament, we are given the history of the Israelites and the law. And maybe when you think about the Old Testament, you begin, as I do, to think about your Sunday school lessons or the things that you're familiar with. You think about the Garden of Eden, and you think about the creation of man and the creation of his wife, Eve, and you think about the temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve, and you think about the fall, and you think about then the consequence of that, being kicked out of the garden, and all the things that transpired as you read through Genesis, the events that unfolded there. And maybe when you think about the Old Testament, you think about those things. Maybe when you think about the Old Testament, you think about the Ten Commandments. I think about the Old Testament sometimes, and I am so grateful that we don't have to live under the laws of what we read in Leviticus and what we read in all the other passages in the Pentateuch, because you think, my goodness, how do you keep all that? I remember my first day in college at Bob Jones, and some of you are familiar with Bob Jones, and they, as part of your welcome packet, you get the handbook. And it's really thick. And I remember reading through that as a freshman, and I was a pretty decent kid as far as I just kind of naturally followed the rules and went along with what I was supposed to. And I remember reading through that book going, I am going to get kicked out like the first week because I can't keep all these laws and rules. And so you look at the Old Testament, and that's what I think about. Look at all those laws they had to keep. I mean, I would have messed it up. And they did too. They couldn't do it. You can't keep the law. But we think about today as it kind of relates to us today. We think about the Ten Commandments that fit and the Ten Commandments that we are given. And it's interesting, the Ten Commandments are split in half. If you look at them, there's the first half that deals with our duty to God, and there's the second half that deals with our duty to others. Our duties to God include this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship any graven images. You shall not take God's name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You shall honor your father and your mother. Our duties to God, our leadership, our authority. And then we have the second half of the Ten Commandments, and that's our duties to others. And what are those? You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. And you shall not covet. And you think about those, and you think about how does this fit with us today, and what do we abide by, and how do we function today as believers, and how are we supposed to live? And this was a question that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. And our text this morning is Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And this is an interesting passage. As you look at this chapter, this is like corner Christ Day and ask him these technical questions. If you look at the preceding context of verses 34 through 40, you see Christ being questioned first about marriage. It says there in verse 24, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up the children. And then he talks about what's going to happen in the resurrection, what's going to take place. Jesus, of course, answers them. And they come to verse 34, and we read this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend, or the King James translates it, hangs all the law and the prophets. So here's the scene as it's unfolding. This Christ is there, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, are trying to get him entrapped. They're trying to ensnare him in some kind of thing that would indicate he made a mistake. And here's the question. I can just imagine these Pharisees in verse 34 kind of getting their little powwow together and saying, okay, what are we going to ask him? And what are we going to require of him so that we can get him? And what do? They pick out a lawyer. Now, this isn't a slam on lawyers, per se. Maybe you've got different opinions of lawyers. But this isn't necessarily a slam on lawyers. But they chose this guy. Why? I would imagine in my mind this is maybe a younger kind of punk kind of guy. You know, hey, he's the new one, and he's, you know, got all his education and training, so let's let him go and ask Christ. And so the lawyer is chosen, and he comes to ask Christ this question. And his question is, which is the greatest commandment? So Christ, you have all these laws, you have all these commandments. You think specifically of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Which one is the greatest? Which one is the one that, man, if you were really going to have the chips down, I should follow this? Thinking about how they could entrap Christ, thinking about how they could ensnare him in some kind of mistake, some kind of verbal mistake. And here's Christ's response that I think just sent a wow hush factor through the whole crowd. Christ's response was this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What were they looking for? They wanted him to come out and say, oh, you know what? Don't covet. Or, oh, you know what? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. They wanted him to come out and choose one of those. And what does Christ come back with? It's like he took their question on this level and he raised it. And he said, I'm going to trump you with my answer. And I'm going to astound you with my answer, because here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Brilliant answer to the question. Because what they wanted was Christ to commit something where he ranked all these laws. And what was Christ's response? Love God, love others. And it put this hush upon them. D.A. Carson says this in his commentary: in focusing on the two halves of the Ten Commandments, duty to God and duty to our neighbor, it offers a foundation for all of our living. And by summing up that duty as love, it goes beyond the specific requirements of the law to the God-like attitude which must underlie them. What happened? You think about the Jews. You think about the Israelites in the Old Testament. What was the motivation of their keeping the law? Do you think it was out of, man, we love God, and what a great God we have, and so we're going to try to do this? Maybe some of them had something like that in their mind. But for the most part, this was drudgery. This was, I have to do this. I've got to do this. It was legalism. It was, I've got to go through all these things and do all these things. There was no love for God. There was no love for others. And what does Christ respond to them with? Here's the greatest commandment of the law: love God and love others, because everything flows out of that. So if you're following the law, you're trying to do this, you can't keep it. But if you're trying to do this, you love God and you love others, because that becomes our motivation for what we do. And so the answer that Christ gave them was not what they were looking for, but his mission of what he told people was what they should do is found right here: unconditionally love God and others. Everything Everything we do flows out of that. If I unconditionally love God, and therefore I unconditionally love others, everything in my life will flow naturally out of that. Like we talked about in our worship. If we start with, how do you feel? Some churches I know, that's the worship leader gets up in the Sunday morning and says, hey, how do you feel today? If somebody asked you that this morning, probably some of your responses would be miserable, lousy. I've got this problem, I've got that problem, I've got these issues going on in my life. I don't feel very well. But if we start with, hey, what do you know? Like that first song, I am ransomed, I am healed, I am restored, I am forgiven, so my life may be a mess right now, but here's who I am in God, so I can worship Him. The same is true in our daily life. This is how this fits in our daily life. If we come to this thing of functioning as a believer and we say, you know what? I unconditionally love God and I unconditionally love others, everything flows out of that. It doesn't become this drudgery. You know, sometimes it's really hard to love people. But we sit there and we hear a message like this and we think, oh, fine, okay, I gotta love people. So, all right, let's love you. And we try, and maybe it lasts for like a day. I mean, some people it might last like a week because we connect with them and they're cooler than, you know, we are and we like them. But maybe some people we go, boy, it lasted a day, maybe it lasted a week. Maybe even if it's really good, it lasts a year. But at some point, that's going to stop. I mean, I love my wife to death, but at some point, she annoys me. And it happens the opposite direction as well. I know probably more than she annoys me, I annoy her. And if you are honest as a spouse, you will admit. My mom used to always tell me, I remember this as a kid, she said, you know what, I love your father, but I don't like him right now. And I remember as a kid thinking, oh my word, what's happening to my parents? And now as a spouse, I can relate. I can go, you know what, I love her unconditionally, I'm just not liking her right now. And we do that in our walk, in our relationship with other people, where we can say, you know what, okay, I'm supposed to love you, I'm supposed to do this, but man, you really annoy me. So how do I keep loving you? Because there's not this condition on love. God doesn't say, hey, love him for a day, one day out of the week, or love him for 1 month out of the week, or the 1 day out of the month. He doesn't tell us that. He says, love them. Love God and love others unconditionally all the time. And how do we do that? Because we love God, we can love others, because it's him working in and through us to love that person. And so as we come to the mission of the true followers of God, this is what Christ is communicating. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to follow God, what are you supposed to do? Love God and love your neighbor. This is communicated to us in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. It says this, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Is that true? I mean, you think about that. And you say, whoa, we're not supposed to question that. Is it true? I mean, let's put that verse into a litmus test. Is that true? What is the premise there in verses 8 through 10? He says there in verse 9, if you love one another, he says, here's the law, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and all the other commandments are summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. Is that true? Does love keep us from those things? The answer is yes. Because if I love God unconditionally, and I love others because of that unconditionally, guess what? I'm not going to commit adultery. Because that violates what God has asked me to do, and it violates the covenant I've made with my wife. If I love God unconditionally and I love others unconditionally, I'm not going to steal from them because I care about them and I love them. I'm not going to covet the things that they have because love will make sure that I do not do these things I was told not to do. So the Bible tells us, don't covet, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery. Honor God and obey His laws. So what do I do? If I love Him, I'm going to do that. So then I can conclude, if I'm committing adultery, if I'm a murderer, if I'm a thief, if I'm a coveter, at the end of the day, I can say, you know what? I'm not loving God like I should. And I'm not loving others like I should. Because I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to hurt God. I don't want to hurt this relationship. So the mission of the true followers of God is to unconditionally love God and love others. So what is the mission of Whitneyville Bible Church? In short, it is this: to unconditionally love God and others. How easy is that? I mean, think about that for a second. Now, there's probably some people in this room that you would look at and say, you know, I could probably love them for a while. I mean, we get along, we're okay, we're connected on some levels, we have things in common, so I could probably love them for a while. Boy, those people over there, I don't know, maybe I could love them a shorter amount of time. But what does God tell us to do? All the time, 24/7, for the rest of our life, love God and love others. How is that possible to do that? It is not. It is impossible for Dave Dietz to love the people of Whitneyville Bible Church in my own strength and power. It is impossible for the people of Whitneyville Bible Church to love one another in their own strength and power. You can try it for a while, and you could be hunky-dory and happy-happy and lovey-lovey all the time for a little while, but at some point, your personalities are going to clash. Then what do? Well, I don't love that person anymore, so I'm going to move on. I'm going to find a new group of people. Or I don't love those people anymore at Whitneyville Bible Church. I'm going to go to a different church and find a new group of people that maybe I can love them for a little while until I get tired of them and they annoy me and they frustrate me, and then I'm going to move on to another church. And that was never God's intention. What's his intention? His command is the fulfillment of the law is this: love God unconditionally and love others unconditionally. That's a huge deal. I mean, you think about the keeping the law, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, not coveting, and you think, man, that's tough. And then he trumps you with love God and love others unconditionally. Wow. And so I love others because I love God, and it is God's love flowing through me that enables me to love others. How can I love the person who annoys me and irritates me and ticks me off and our personalities clash? Do I have an exemption clause in Scripture? No. What do I have to do? Work through it and love them by God's strength, by God's help, by God's power. So what's our mission? Why are we here? To love God unconditionally and to love others unconditionally. Because out of that will flow our relationship with people like God intended it. Some people say, well, the mission of our church should be to evangelize. Right. Because Matthew 28 tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But you know what? If I don't love people, I can preach the gospel to a point, but they're going to annoy me and frustrate me, and I'm going to stop preaching the gospel, and I'm going to say, let somebody else do that. But if I love them unconditionally because I love God unconditionally, I can't help but witness to them. You see, if we make things legalistic, if we say, well, the mission of Whitneyville Bible Church should be to witness, and we make a big promotion, and we say, evangelizing the lost is our mission. If we don't love them, we're going to come to a point where we don't care about them to evangelize them. But if we say our mission is to love God and to love others unconditionally, and then you know what? I can't help but share Christ with them because I love them. Just like what Romans chapter 13 communicated to us. If I love God and I love others, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do those things because of the love. And so it's not about witnessing as our main objective. It's about saying, I want to love God and love others, because then I can't help but share Christ with them. Other people say, well, boy, our mission should be to serve one another. And we looked at a little bit of this last week, last Sunday night. But the heart of that, again, goes back to love. I can serve somebody for a while out of my own strength and power. But at some point, I'm going to get tired of serving them. But if I love God unconditionally and I love others unconditionally, I can't help but serve them. And so everything we do flows out of our love for God. So what is our mission? Here is a somewhat, maybe a little bit lengthy mission, but I want to work through this statement as we think about why are we here and what are we hoping to accomplish. Our mission is to image the glory of God as a new people who gather regularly to worship our Father. We strive to be lovers of God and lovers of others with gospel intentionality that serves our communities and blesses all those around us and to the farthest ends of the world. Therefore, we are a family on mission sent by God to serve our world and continually learn to walk in his ways. We are on mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God our Father. So we're going to take just a brief amount of time and look through these four major thoughts that are in here. The first one, our mission is to image the glory of God as a new people who gather regularly to worship our Father. That word image means to reflect. Our mission is to reflect the glory of God as a new people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." One of the things I appreciated about living in Colorado, and I was never really, you know, it wasn't like, man, I can never leave here. But there are a lot of beautiful things in Colorado. One of the neat things, and during the wintertime, there are snow-capped mountains. In fact, not even during wintertime. You could start that probably in September at some point, go all the way in sometimes to June, and find snow-capped mountains. But one day, we were driving across I-70, and this thought dawned on me. As we were driving through, you drive through the mountains in the summertime, and they're kind of dull. They're dark. They kind of have a darkish color to them. But we drove through in February on a bright, sunny day, and the mountains were like illuminated with like 1,000 LED lights. I mean, they were just bright. And I thought, well, what makes a difference? Why in February are they bright when in like June or July they kind of have this dull look to them? And it dawned on me that the snow is what is on them that is illuminating the sun. In other words, the sun is always shining on the mountains. But when the snow is on the mountains, it will illuminate the sun. It magnifies the sun as far as the brightness of the sun. And so the sun hits the snow and it just beams out. I mean, if you drive through the mountains of Colorado in February, you'll be amazed at the brightness and the magnitude of the mountains. And the thought struck me, you know what? That's exactly how it is as Christians. On my own, I'm dull. I'm pointless, there's nothing there. But when I have the righteousness of Christ on me, I reflect Him. So it's not me reflecting it, it's Christ reflecting it back because I shine and I image His glory. So our mission is to reflect the glory of God. God's glory is out there. How do we reflect that? We allow ourselves to live in light of who He is. We allow ourselves to live in light of what will glorify Him. So we image the glory of God as a new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." When the world looks at us, when the world looks at Whitneyville Bible Church, what do they see? Do they see some of the same stuff that they see out there? Or do they look at Whitneyville Bible Church and they say, there's something different there? Here's how the world lives. Here's how Whitneyville Bible Church lives. Here's how the world functions. Here's how Whitneyville Bible Church functions. Here's how the world treats one another. Here's how Whitneyville Bible Church treats one another. There has to be a difference. That's why our mission is to say, you know what? We want to reflect the glory of God as new people. When people from the world who are unsaved come into this assembly, they should be able to look around and go, we don't know what it is about these people, but there's something different that I'm getting here that I don't get out there. It is a shame on believers when people come into our assembly and they say, you know what? The same junk that's out there is right here. Because we're not reflecting the glory of God in our lives. So our mission is to image the glory of God as a new people who gather regularly to worship our Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25, "Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you look in verse 24, the writer of Hebrews communicates this idea of striving together and encouraging and edifying one another, bringing one another up. Why are we here? The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that we're here to encourage one another, to uplift one another, to stir them up, as he says there in verse 24, to stir one another up to love and to good works. Why are we here? It's not for you, and it's not for me. I should come to Whitneyville Bible Church to say, you know what? I want to worship God. And part of that worship is I want to stir everybody else up to love one another and to do the works of the Father. There's a lot of stirring that goes on in churches, but it's not always for the love of the Father. We come and we say, I'm here to worship God and I'm here to encourage the saints. I'm here to worship God and I'm here to encourage them and stir them up to say, let's do what's right. Let's behave in a right manner. Let's function properly. Let's behave as we should. So first of all, our mission is to image the glory of God as a new people who gather regularly to worship our Father. Second of all, We strive to be lovers of God and lovers of others with gospel intentionality. That means our goal is to reach them for Christ. That serves our communities and blesses all those around us into the farthest ends of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 15 through 18 says this, "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." What does Paul communicate there to us? I have an obligation. I can't help but preach the gospel, and I want to do it in such a way that it's a blessing to people. I want to be able to look at the community that lives around Alto and Caledonia and all these surrounding areas and say, how can I bless them? How can I love them? How can I share Christ with them? Because I want to reach them for the cause of Jesus Christ. Our objective here at Whitneyville Bible Church is not to say, how can we become the newest, latest, coolest church to attract other people from other churches? Our goal and objective has to be to say, we want to reach the lost of this community for the cause of Christ. Not how can we call up these people and say, hey, come on over to our church because now we're the cool kids on the block. We'll never compete. We'll never keep up. And that should never be our motivation. But we go and we say, we want to bless our community. So we do things that says, you know what, here, it's free of charge, just come. We want to give you these things. We want to have something for you that says, you know what, we are glad you're here. That's why this Marty Miller thing is such a great thing, because you say, you know what, hey, come and just enjoy a concert at our church. We're not going to try to drag you here on a Sunday morning. Unsaved people do not really gravitate to a Sunday morning preaching service at a church. But if we say, hey, you know what, come free of charge, come and enjoy a banquet. Just come and be our friend. Just come and we want to love you, we want to bless you, we want to encourage you. That's our goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21, Paul says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." And then he goes on, he talks about being a new creation, and he talks about being a new creature. But verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal to us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What does Paul say there? On the behalf of Christ, we implore people. Why do you implore somebody to do something? That's a strong term that Paul uses. We implore people with the gospel. Why? Because we love them and we care for them and we do not want them to spend eternity in hell. We implore them because we care for them, not because we're flippant about the message. So, second of all there, we strive to be lovers of God, lovers of others with gospel intentionality that serves our community and blesses all those around us into the farthest ends of the world. Number three, therefore we are a family on mission, sent by God to serve our world and continually learn how to walk in his ways. We are a family on mission. Sometimes we don't always feel like a family. Sometimes we have issues and struggles and challenges, and this church has had its fair share like many other churches. This church is not unique. This church has human beings in it. There are a lot of other churches, in fact, all of them, that have human beings in them. I've had the privilege now of serving in four different churches and ministry minded areas. I can guarantee you, Whitneyville Bible Church is not unique. The challenges that you face are not exclusive to you. The difficulties that you've had in the 50-some years that you've been in existence is not unique to you. Every church has the same kinds of problems because every church has carnal people who are tempted to live for themselves. And so what we say here is our mission is that we are a family. That means we work through our issues. That means we stay committed through our issues. And we say, you know what? We don't disown people. We don't shove people out the door as soon as we can. We say, how do we wrap our arms around them and bring them along? How do we show the love and the care and the concern of God for one another? the easy thing to do for people is to chop them off and say, you're done. You're out of here. Go. The difficult thing to do is to wrap our arms around one another and say, you know what? No one's perfect. We love one another. We care for one another. And we want to be a family on mission for the cause of Christ. So we are a family on mission sent by God to serve our world and to continually learn how to walk in His ways. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul communicates this. For His sake, I suffered the loss of all things. I counted it as rubbish in order to know Christ, so that I may gain Him. And then 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, Paul says this, to the weak I became the weak, to the poor I became poor, to the rich I became rich. I became all things to all men, that in some way I might win them. And so what is our goal? What is our objective? It's to say, you know what? We want to love God and we want to love others, and that means that we focus ourselves out there. It's really great that we do a lot of stuff for ourselves in here. I've noticed that. This church is really good, I think, at that, helping one another, taking care of one another. I'm learning that sometimes retired men don't have the same time schedule that I do, and I appreciate that. But you have a lot of time, and you'll have a lot of ability to be able to get together and encourage and help and do these different projects, and that's phenomenal. But if our only focus is ourselves, I don't mean to be offensive in this statement, but inbreeding breeds retardation. And I'm not saying that you're retarded, and I'm not saying that you're inbred. But if our focus is just right here and not out there, we'll never accomplish what God called us here to do. It is great that we take care of one another. It is great that we do that. But in the same way that we do that, we have to bless and love and share Christ with our community. And we get out there and we say, hey, we're from Whitneyville Bible Church. We just want to tell you that God loves you. We want to bless you. Go build a something for your neighbor who's unsaved. Go find a community park and say, Whitneyville Bible Church wants to make this look good. We want to help spruce up the area. Go find the Chamber of Commerce or whoever it may be in Caledonia and say, hey, how can our church help out? How can we have an influence? And say, you know what? We're more than just come here and hear preaching, but we're going to show you in our actions that we love God and we love you. That's what our church has to be about. Again, I don't think you're inbreeds and I don't think you're retarded. But if we don't get our focus out there as well, we will become that way. And our mission has to be to glorify God, to serve our world, and to walk in His ways. Then finally, number four, we are on mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God our Father. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission that was given to us. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what our goal should be. The question each one of us should ask is, who am I in the process of discipling? I don't know. Could you answer that question? Who are you in the process of discipling? Think about that for a second. Who are you in the process of discipling? Because that's our goal. Our goal is not just to exist. Our goal is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That includes witnessing to them. That includes, if they get saved, to help them to grow, to encourage one another, to edify one another. All the one another's helping us make disciples of one another. Who are you helping to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? We are on mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God our Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, Paul says this, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Why are we here? We want to bless our community. We want to love one another. We want to make disciples. We want to do what God has wanted us to do for the praise of His glory. So that when we stand before Him someday, and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, our response will be, it was all because of Him. Because I cannot make disciples in my own power. I cannot love people in my own power. I cannot serve people in my own power. I cannot do what God has asked me to do in my own strength and power. I will fail and fail miserably, as will you. We do it all because of Him. to the praise of His glory. So if Whitneyville Bible Church thrives, and Whitneyville Bible Church reaches the lost, and Whitneyville Bible Church is loving God and loving others unconditionally, and people come in and say, wow, how'd you guys do it? It better never be, well, we got a young pastor and he just fixed it all. It better always be because we have a great God who took people like us and glorified Himself through us, and that's who gets all the praise and glory. That's who gets all the honor because of who He is. Our God is an awesome God who does awesome things because we are people that can't do anything in and of ourselves. And so we do everything to the praise, to the honor of God. If you boiled this mission statement down, unconditionally loving God and others, but this longer one, down to four major points we'll be looking at this evening. It's this: worship, serve, share, and bless. If you want to think about what's our mission, what's our goal, what are we here for? Worship God, serve one another, including the world, share Christ with one another, including the world, and bless one another, including the world. We should be gracious people, giving people, loving people, sharing Christ, sharing words of encouragement, edifying one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, lifting one another up. The one another's are so crucial in the New Testament because without them we won't function like we should. They are commands. Do this, love one another, encourage one another, edify one another, don't judge one another. All these things that Paul lists for us throughout the New Testament. So we worship, we serve, we share, we bless. Our mission is to unconditionally love God and unconditionally love others. And when we do that, we won't be able to contain ourselves. We'll have to worship Him. We'll have to serve Him. We'll have to share Him. And we'll have to bless all those we come in contact with. Because we say, you know what? Look what God has done for me. He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins because I was a miserable wretch, a depraved human being. He gave His Son to pay my sins. He was the propitiation. He satisfied the wrath of God. And now everything I have, I owe to Him. How can I help but bless those I come in contact with? How can I help but share what He has done for me? How can I help but serve Him? How can I help but worship Him? That's our mission. That's why we exist. We're not to be a social club. We're not just to be a place of refuge from the world. We are to be a place that says we want to worship God, serve God, share God, and bless Him and bless others. That's why we're here. Unconditionally loving Him, unconditionally loving others. Everything will flow out of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be able to look at Your Word this morning. I pray that You would encourage our hearts to do what You've asked us to do. What a great response You gave to these Pharisees and Sadducees there in Matthew chapter 22. Which is the greatest commandment? Love God and love others. Everything flows out of that. Father, this morning I pray that You would help us, Whitneyville Bible Church, to love You unconditionally and help us to love others unconditionally as well. That is a daunting task. That is a daunting job. But by Your strength and by Your power, we know that it is possible. Help us to love You and to love others. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.